Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm the host, Rick Hughes, and I would like to invite you to stay tuned for the next 30 minutes because this could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire lifetime. I know that sounds rather spectacular, but it's the truth. This show is about motivation, inspiration, and education. And it will be done without any manipulation. That means that I'm not here to convince you of anything. I'm not here to manipulate you into doing anything. And I certainly don't have any agenda to persuade you to follow. My job as the host of this radio show is to document biblical information and give it to you. And that's it. That's all. You have the opportunity to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you want to orient and adjust to that plan, then you can. And if you don't, then you have the freedom and the privacy there in your own home or your own automobile or wherever you may be to simply turn the radio dial off and say, this guy's a nut and I don't want to listen to him any longer. But if you do listen, you're going to hear some good stuff. You're going to hear some accurate information. And it's going to give you some options because the more information you have, the more options you have. Someone once told me that bad decisions limit future options. Bad decisions limit future options. And when it comes to life, we can't mess around too much. We can't make too many bad decisions because we only got one shot at it. And sometimes one simple bad decision can cause us years of grief and shame and embarrassment. And so by orienting and adjusting to the Word of God, I can tell you this, that God has designed a plan for you that would protect you and guarantee that you would have the most phenomenal life. It's called a life beyond your wildest dreams. The Bible says the eye hath not seen and the ear hath not heard and the heart hath not felt the phenomenal things that God has for you. And that is what, not only in eternity, yes, I mean, sure, we're going to go to heaven and there's no more tears and no more sorrow, but I'm talking about right now, a phenomenal way to live right now that is beyond the world's wildest dream. A life that is free of stress to start with. That's what this show's about. The Flotline, F-L-O-T, it's about teaching you how to use the problem-solving devices found in the Word of God so that you do not allow the outside pressure of adversity to become the inside pressure of stress. It's not possible to live free of adversity. No way, because the Bible says in Job 14:1, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. In other words, crisis follows us around everywhere that we go. Some people will actually tell you that life is brief and short and miserable. Brief and short being the same thing. Well, it may be for some people, but not for me. In Job 5:7, the Bible says, yet man is born into trouble, even as sparks fly upward from a fire. And if you've ever been outside at night and had a bonfire, you've seen those sparks go up on the heat terminal and they'd go up into the air. And that's the way we are. We are bound and destined to have complications and trouble in our life. And so God has designed a way for us to live that in spite of the adversity that we encounter, as long as we're in the devil's world, we do not have to have stress. One of the ways is one of our problem-solving devices that we talk about often on this show called the Faith Rest Drill. That's problem-solving device number 3. And one of the promises associated with the Faith Rest Drill is found in Psalm 56:3, where the psalmist wrote, "When I'm afraid, I will trust in thee." Now, there's great confidence in God that He is not going to forsake you. He's not going to let you down. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And that's a phenomenal promise. And so as you listen to me today and as you listen to this radio show, if you'll stick with me, I'll teach you some wonderful information about these problem-solving devices that are found in the Bible. These problem-solving devices were first taught by my pastor many years ago, and as I learned them and began to reteach them and expound upon them, I found that a lot of people were appreciative of this information because it gives you the ability to live in the devil's world and to face adversity without converting it into stress in your life. It's learning the 10 problem-solving devices. Now, first of all, if you don't know what these are, I do have a book about it, and it's not for sale. No, it's free, and I'll be glad to send it to you free at no charge if you want it. Just simply go to my website, bigrick.org, that's bigrick.org, and send me an email. Tell me you want the book. I'll get it right out to you free of charge, and we'll never send you another thing. Or you can write to me at Post Office Box 100. And that's not very hard to remember, Post Office Box 100. And the city is a little more complicated because I live in the big town of Cropwell, Alabama. Cropwell, C-R-O-P-W-E-L-L. And our zip code here in Cropwell, Alabama is 35054. So if you want to write to me at 35054, drop a note and I'll get the book to you that way as well. But that'll let you get on the same page with everyone else that's been listening consistently to these radio shows, because this is not a, this is not something that we deal with different things every show. We follow a series here. This is not topical. And by following this series and getting with us, and you can grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let me make something clear. I'm not a pastor. I don't pastor a church, and I'm not trying to be your pastor. I don't know who your pastor is, but he is responsible for your spiritual growth. All I am is a voice, and actually what I'm saying is much more important than who I am. But I can, if you don't have a pastor, I can lead you to where a good one is. I can give you names of people across this country that have been established in their pulpit for years and years and years. Most of these men that I know have been teaching between 20 and 30 years in one church. And everything they offer is free of charge. And you can access this information just like I do. And you can listen on a DVD or an MP3 or even live on the Internet. Some of the guys even broadcast live on the Internet. And they are full-time pastors. And they have tremendous ministries. And if you don't know where there's a good pastor, where you could sit under a man that you could study and learn under, drop me an email and I'll be glad to forward you or push you in that direction so you can have a choice. You can look and you can listen and you can see, could God teach me through one of these individuals? And perhaps maybe, in fact, he could. But whatever the reason that you listen, maybe you already have your pastor, and that's good, too. Maybe he's doing a great job for you, and that's wonderful. So maybe I can just encourage you a little bit as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you've never even accepted Christ as your Savior, if you're not really a Christian, first of all, I'm surprised you're still listening to me if you're not a Christian, because most people that have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior would do what I would have done years ago. But see, before I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I never went to church. I would have never listened to anybody like Billy Graham. That stuff would have scared me. That would have turned me off. But if you're listening today, that shows that maybe you have a heart for God. And maybe, just maybe, like it happened to me back, oh, I guess it was 1967 when I made that decision to trust in Jesus Christ, maybe you could make that same decision today. And if God could do in your life what he did in my life, and I'm confident that he can, in fact, do that, and probably a lot more, then you better hold on to your britches, because you have a life in front of you that you won't believe. Because God took a person like me that was such a loser in my life in so many areas, and by getting me saved, by me believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then taking God's word and learning it and learning how to let his Holy Spirit control my life and learning how to operate in these problem-solving devices, I've had the most phenomenal life. I didn't say I haven't failed. I've failed many times. I've sinned many times and made many mistakes. But never has God turned his back on me. And he's always been there to forgive me and to pick me up and right me when I confessed my sin. Sometimes I had to go through some discipline because I was dumb and stupid and I did things I shouldn't have done. And sometimes I'll admit that I have to learn the hard way, but you're the same, aren't you? Don't we both go through things like that sometimes? But here it is. This is a life for you, a wonderful life, and it's yours free from the grace of God. Now, it's inevitable you're going to face some sort of catastrophe in your life. I mean, I don't know where you live or what environment you live in. Maybe you live in a coastal environment and you face the potential for hurricanes every year. Maybe you live in an earthquake-prone environment. We do have a show in California, and maybe you're listening there in the Grass Valley area, and you're in an earthquake-prone area, so that could be a natural disaster. Maybe it could be some sort of adversity, such as war-related adversity or criminal adversity or social adversity. Whatever it is, whenever it happens, it's going to be a trial, and it's going to cause you to do one or two things. When this adversity hits into your life, you're either going to react or you're going to respond. You're going to react or you're going to respond. If you react with bitterness, frustration, agitation, anger, fear, then obviously you're going to let stress control your life. But if you can respond with the faith rest drill and trusting in God, then this is something that God would use to define you with. This is how God will test you, and you will grow, and you will become a mature believer through this. And God will use you in the crisis to reach other people. So we're all going to face it sooner or later. It's inevitable. The question is always, how do we deal with it? How do we deal with it? You know, the crisis could be self-induced, couldn't it? It could be something that you produced yourself. Maybe you made a bad decision in a relationship and you married the wrong person and the marriage is now fizzling out because all the physical attraction is gone and your life is empty and miserable and you don't have a conversation with each other. And there's jealousy at every turn. There's lack of trust and implacability in your marriage. That's a self-induced decision. And you can live with guilt all of your life because you married the wrong person and you know it. And you wish you had waited, but now the deed is done. You might have been a victim of some crime and you reacted with fear. You might have been involved in some natural disaster and you reacted with anger and blamed God for it. But the question is always, how will you deal with the crisis when it hits? What will you do when that crisis hits your life? Well, this is important because it's going to affect your psyche for the rest of your entire life. Sometimes this crisis can scar you in such a way that you never get over it. And sometimes it's just something that happens and you move on. You go on in life and you're not affected by it. You don't have that post-traumatic stress syndrome that so many of our soldiers have had after they've been in combat. Some have it, some don't have it. It all deals with how they handle it, how they deal with it. And so if you are a child of God, if you learn the problem-solving devices and deploy them into the forward compartment of your soul, in spite of whatever crisis that you may have to face, you're never going to have to live under stress-induced illness. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:24, "Because I called you and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded me. But you refused my counsel. You would have none of my rebuke. Then I will laugh at your crisis or calamity, and I will mock you when your terror comes. When it comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind." The Bible, by the way, says if you sow to the wind in Hosea 8, you're going to reap the whirlwind. So this is God speaking, and this is what he says. I will mock you when your destruction comes like a whirlwind, and when distress and anguish come upon you. They will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Now here's an interesting principle taught from God. He is not a genie in a bottle. In other words, when you hit the crisis, you don't rub the bottle and God pops out and makes everything all better. God doesn't pop out and put a Band-Aid on it. Do you really think that you can ignore God 24/7 for the first 50 years, and then when the crisis hits, you can run to God and he's going to make it all go away for you? Not going to happen. And if we take this into a national crisis, such as our nation faces today in the war on terror, and as a nation, we have rejected God as a whole, not everybody. But if you weighed in the balance, you might find that the people that worship the gifts outweigh the people that worship the giver. So that means that most of America is really involved in chasing the details in life rather than worshiping the Creator. They don't really have time for God. But when they get in a crisis, when a disaster hits, then they want to run to God, and they want God to make it all go away and make it all better. But again, now I'm going to read it one more time. Listen carefully. I called and you refused. Maybe that was in church on Sunday. Maybe that was in church as a kid. Maybe that's listening to me right now. I called, you refused. In other words, God issued a wonderful invitation for you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Jesus said these words, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. This is Jesus speaking. And learn of me. Learn. That doesn't sound too complicated. Learn something. And he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The number one thing that God wants you to do is to learn something. Why is that? Well, the Bible mandates in Philippians 2:5 that you let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So obviously, I have to learn to think like our Lord Jesus Christ thought in a crisis. I have to learn to think like he thought. Well, I know that he thought with humility. That's what the Bible says in Philippians 2:5. He humbled himself and made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. So this is what God is telling you, that if you're going to have the mind of Christ, you're going to have some humility in your life. If that's going to happen to you, you're going to have to learn to think like he thinks. There's a great passage, and I think it's in Romans 12, and it goes like this. I'll kind of give you a modified, expanded translation. Here's what it says. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, beyond what you should think, but think in terms of sanity, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. When I said that God wants you to learn something, this is what it is. You're to learn his word so that you acquire the mind of Christ, so that when the crisis hits, you don't react, you respond. There are mandates about learning the Bible. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed. All God's asking you to do is learn something, but you're not learning anything. First of all, you don't go to a church where they teach you anything. They sing a lot of songs, and they prayed up and down the aisle, but you don't really learn any mechanics. And secondly, if they do teach you something, you don't show up very often, once in a blue moon. And so you really don't have a clue where they are, or what they're studying, or what they're learning. And you can't grow up that way. You're not consistent. So you're not going to learn anything until you learn in humility. That's what the Bible is talking about. You see, you can't teach an arrogant person anything. The people that are teachable are people that have humility. So when this verse says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, that is a self-centered, arrogant attitude that always manifests itself in some sort of self-justification as to why I don't need to go to church with all those hypocrites, or why I don't need God right now, or why, it's always about you. And so when the disaster hits, then you want God to bail you out. And I'm telling you, it's not going to happen. So the Bible says, I called you and you refused. I stretched out my hand. Nobody regarded my hand. You refused my counsel. That's his instruction. You would have none of my rebuke. That's his warning. So God gives instruction and God gives warning. And that's what God is giving to you today through this radio show. Instruction from the Bible and warning from the Bible, not from me. Everything I've told you, I've documented it with the Scripture. And you say, well, yeah, but you can make the Bible sound any way you want it to sound. That's true. Some people do that. But I don't have any hidden agendas here. I haven't asked you for money. I haven't asked you to join anything. All I ask you to do was to let me document it and you listen. There is a warning from God here. He said he would laugh at the crisis when it comes. And he would mock us when terror came, when it came like a storm and our calamity and destruction comes like a whirlwind. And so we're kidding ourselves if we don't understand this today. When the crisis hits your life, and it will, if you're not adjusted to the justice of God, then the justice of God will adjust to you. And let's say that again. Listen carefully. If you're not adjusted to the justice of God, then the justice of God will adjust to you. Now, just what exactly is the justice of God? The justice of God is the sergeant at arms. It is what guards the righteousness of God. God is absolutely righteous. We call that plus R. He has plus R. He has absolute righteousness. And the Bible says we have minus R. We have no righteousness. You want to hear it? Here's what the Bible says. There are none that are righteous. No, not one. And then the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, he who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. Now this is the first place the justice of God acted. On the cross in eternity past, the justice of God judged Jesus Christ as our substitute. We were not capable of being judged because we were imperfect. We were not impeccable. Only Christ is. He lived his life and he never sinned. And he was the Lamb of God. And he went to the cross and he was judged in our place. And on the cross, all sin was judged in Christ. Now, either you adjust to the justice of God that made that judgment, or the justice of God will adjust to you. What does that mean? If you don't accept the finished work of Christ on the cross and believe in him, then you're going to force the justice of God to judge you. And since your sins have already been judged and paid for by Christ, then he's going to judge you in Revelation chapter 20 based on two things. Number one, is your name in the book of life? And the answer is no. And number two, the books, that's plural, the books of works will be opened, and then the Father will judge you based on your production. Has your righteousness equaled the righteousness of God? And the answer is no. Because if you committed one little bitty small sin, you are impugned before God. You're a sinner. One little bitty small sin will keep you out of heaven. That's right. And so it's so important that you adjust to the justice of God. And it was the justice of God that judged Jesus Christ on the cross. And when Christ went to the cross, and when he paid for our sin as the anointed Son of God, then the Father was satisfied. Now, there are some illustrations of this principle in the Bible in a lot of different ways. One of the illustrations is in Genesis chapter 6. And it goes from Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, all the way to Genesis chapter 8, verse 19. If you know anything about your Bible, this is basically the story of Noah and his family and what happened to Noah. And let me read just a little bit of it for you. We probably won't have time to do this whole thing, but listen. In Genesis 6:1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Now, I have three daughters, so I can relate to this. Men began to multiply. Adam and Eve had children. They had children. They had children. They had children. And daughters were born. In verse 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all whom they chose. That term, sons of God, is a debated term. I'll read to you the footnotes out of the Scofield Bible that says this. Some hold that the sons of God, quote now, were fallen angels who kept not their first estate. And that's basically what I believe. I believe these were angels that were kicked out of heaven along with Satan, and they came and basically had sex with the daughters of men, and they produced a race on the earth called the Nephilim. They were giants. Listen as I read verse 3. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is flesh, and yet his day shall be 120 years. So from the time that this transgression started, God said 120 years, and that's it. I'll be through with them. And that's the 120 years that God raised up Noah. And listen to verse 4, Genesis 6. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bore children to them. The same became mighty men who were of old men of renown. These were spectacular beings. They were half angel and half man. Now, this is one of the reasons that God wiped it all out. This was a satanic attempt to infiltrate the earth so that Jesus Christ could not be born of a woman. Satan knew this was going to happen in Genesis 3:15. He had already been predicted by God the Father that the Redeemer would come. And then in verse 5, God saw all of this wickedness of man. It was great in the earth, and every imagination of man's heart was only on evil continuously. And verse 7, And the Lord said, I will destroy man that I created off of the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and fowls of the air, because it repenteth me that I have made them. Now here's the deal. After 120 years, everything living would be destroyed, except Noah and his children and animals that Noah took on the ark, some of them by pairs of two and some of them by pairs of seven. And I'll show you that so you're not confused. You go to the Christian bookstore and they got this nice little Noah's ark and all these little animals going on two by two, and that is not what happened. And by the way, they don't show you all the dead people floating around in the water, do they? That wouldn't sell very good. And all the dead animals floating around, that wouldn't sell very good. But you see, when you don't adjust to the justice of God, then the justice of God will adjust to you. And what we have is the justice of God judging planet Earth and wiping out all of the population except for four families. That's as close as this planet ever came to being uninhabited. Four families. Would you have been one of the ones that God spared? Or would you have been one of the ones that God said, enough is enough? Well, if you want to hear more about this, next Sunday, I'm going to continue this study. So I sure hope that you'll tune in and stay with me as we continue the Flatline next week. Until then, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.